The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've talked about it, that this church in Corinth is just messed up. It's a messy church. Paul loves them, and he's doing his best to instruct them and to help them. He's already talked about not abusing their freedoms. We looked at that the last couple of weeks, not to abuse the freedoms that God's given them. They want to run their race, live their lives, their Christian lives, in such a way that it honors Christ, points other people to him, helps people grow in Christ. They want to live their lives like that. And then he had a really specific application last week about that. And we're going to see this week, he gets even more specific about how to apply this idea of living in your freedom in the Lord, being mature in the Lord, and doing it in a way that honors people. Honors him and points people to him. We'll see that this week, and also how closely the church in Corinth kind of mirrors the place, the culture that we're in now. We think it's such a long time ago and those people were so different, but actually it looks a lot like us in many ways. So in the church in Corinth, you have a lot of new Christians, first-time Christians. Like, mom and dad weren't believers because the church didn't exist before them. So the very first time anybody's a Christian, you have a lot of very first-time Christians, and they're struggling in their culture. What does it mean to be a man, and what does it mean to be a Christian man, and what does it mean to be a Christian woman, and specifically, what does that look like inside the church and inside our relationships with one another? And they're struggling with that. If that doesn't sound like 21st century, Western modern America, I don't know what does. We struggle with this. We struggle with what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, and then specifically what it means to be a Christian man and a Christian woman. So we're going to see that today as we look at this text. We're going to read this kind of long text today. We're going to start in verse 2, chapter 11, and read through 16, and just let Paul tell us what's going on there and instruct us a little bit, and then we'll dig down into it, okay? So chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every woman, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off on her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the man originates from the man, so also the man has his birth. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for her covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Now, some of you are like, I quit listening after the third woman, okay? Because it just seems very, very repetitive as we dug through those verses, just reading them. A lot of times when we read this passage, or when we try to apply this passage, it's very negative. It's a very negative passage. Some of the women in the crowd today are nervous just because of the content of the scripture that we just read. And this tends to be a very negative reading and a very negative application. If you read this and you're like, oh, this is about hair, Paul's concerned about our hair, you're missing the point, all right? If you think it's about a hat, women should wear hats in church, or male dominance, or female subjugate, you're missing the point. Paul's not talking about any of that stuff. And yet, That's how this passage has been applied, is it not? That women should wear hats and guys should not wear hats and and subjugation and male dominance and all that. It's been so misapplied over the years. I just want to give you a very quick summary, I guess, of what we just don't have time to kill this morning, but a summary of what he's saying about men and women so we can dig into what I think God wants us to walk out with. So first of all, he's saying a man's head, and especially back then in those days, that a man's head would be uncovered so he would display the authority that was over him was Jesus Christ. So it's kind of like there's no barrier between a male person and Christ. There's nobody between a male and God except Christ. That's it. So he was not to wear a covering on his head when he prayed. That was the symbol, the picture that Paul was talking about when he talked about a man. The woman, or a woman in church, would cover her head to show that her authority was her husband. So this is how this worked, okay? In this early church, it could have been literally limited to the church in Corinth. This might have been so important in their culture because of the temple prostitutes that were there that we talked about way back at the beginning, because of the other issues that they had. This whole spiritual authority thing and hair and covering and all that might have been relegated to a very specific Corinthian issue, but the principles outlast that, all right? So the details don't get stuck there. There's big ideas here. There's principles that I think outlive that time. So the other thing that was going on here was that if a married woman was in church or really even in public and had her head uncovered, that was disrespectful to her husband and to God. It was a disrespectful thing. So it was basically, if you were a woman in Corinth and you were walking around without a head covering on and with your hair down, so they would have had their hair up with a covering on it. And if you're walking around in public with your hair down or without a covering on your hair, you were basically saying, I'm available. I'm on the market. And it's actually, in that culture, it was a very sexually instigating thing that you could do for a woman to have your hair done and not to wear a covering on your head. So Paul's trying to remind them that part of the way that God has shown himself to our broken world is through the example of the relationship between men and women. And I think that is key. I know when I do premarital counseling, we talk about this, but maybe this is a good place for a reminder for all of us, that one of the ways that God is showing a broken world who he is through our relationships with our spouses. And generally, male-female relationships, and then specifically, how we interact with our spouses in our marriage. It's one of the key ways that God reveals himself to a broken world that's looking for something, right? And then specifically, we get this idea that comes out of this, that there's, within the Trinity, there are some roles that have been assumed within the Trinity. We'll talk about that in just a second. So just think about it this way. If two fallen people who say, I'm going to live with this person for the rest of my life, right? If two fallen people can submit to God the way that we see in this text, that's a picture of how we can submit, of how anybody can submit themselves to God, and we can know freedom and joy. So this text is not about oppression. This text isn't about one of the sexes or genders being less than the other sex or gender. This is a text about the world needs to see the picture of who God is. And one of the primary ways he sees the freedom and joy of our relationship with him is through marriage. Interrelations between males and females, and then specifically in our marriages. So it's actually very positive. We just tend to look at it very negatively. It's been co-opted by a lot of people in culture and used in a lot of bad ways. So women at the time, it looks like the problem that they're running into here is that women in this church were getting rid of the gender distinctives. That there are specific roles for genders, and it may have been culturally attenuated, which is fine. We can still talk about the principles. So there were these gender distinctions that were there, and women were just getting rid of them in a harmful way. Paul is saying, listen, I understand the whole thing about that there's in Christ, there's no male, there's no female, no Jew, no. I get that, but there are roles within our gender distinctions, male and female, that we need to hold on to that are very God-honoring. And they're saying, no, I'm free. I can live any way I want to. And so these women were getting rid of the things that were very honoring to their husbands and honoring to God in a harmful way. in a destructive way. So specifically, it's this head covering issue that they had going on. And they're just selfishly rejecting them. They're saying, no, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. Even my husband can't tell me what to do. And I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to rebel against this and show them how I am free in Jesus. Okay? So that's kind of the idea of what's going on here. To us, we're like, holy cow, it's a hat. Does it really matter? But it's a big deal in the principle, which we'll continue to talk about here. Now, again, when we read this text, this sounds like something you would hear in a church in 1832. You know what I mean? I mean, it sounds like a text that somebody would make a big deal of. Some of you came out of denominations where this is still a big deal. And it just sounds very old, very old-fashioned, even out of place for some of us in this room. And if we went and said, if I read this text in a certain group of people, this is offensive. This idea, the ideas that we see here are very, very offensive ideas to many people in our world, the context that we find ourselves in now. And it's difficult. I think this text is a difficult text, not necessarily to understand, but to live out. To give honor and glory to another person for as long as you may live, is that hard? Yes. Anybody that's been married longer than about a day, Cole and Lindsay might still think that's easy because they've been married like a week, okay? But the rest of us understand this is a difficult teaching. To give glory and honor and respect to somebody for the rest of our lives, this is difficult, right? To figure out how to submit to someone, to give up some of our freedoms and our rights in order to show them respect and so that the world sees the glory of God in our marriage, this is hard. This is not an easy thing to do. So this is a difficult thing to take and to apply and to live out. Now, here's the good news for all of us. It is difficult, but God didn't call us to simple things, did he? He didn't call us to easy things. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're being changed by the Holy Spirit. When there are times when I'll have couples come in and we'll talk, and they're just banging on each other, and I meet with them separately, and it's all, he's like, she's da-da-da, and he's da-da-da. And I'm like, you know what? If they're Christians, if we're just going to assume they're still going to heaven because of Jesus, we're also going to say the Holy Spirit lives in them, and he's changing them incrementally day by day. That they're not the same person they were yesterday. They're not the same person they're going to be 6 months from now. God's changing them, right? So that makes the application of this text a little bit easier, that we're trusting the Holy Spirit to live in people, to change them. And the other thing, we're going to look at this specifically later. The other thing that we're trusting here is that the Holy Spirit's empowering me to even want to do this. Because married people, don't we need to be honest, there are many days when I just don't want to. He is a jerk of the massive order of jerks. He's the grand poobah jerk guy, right? And there's days when you're going to hurt her. You're done. You just don't want to talk about it anymore. I have no interest in serving you today, you know, and that's kind of the nicest way for you to say it, right? So either your pastor's a massive sinner, or I'm understating what goes on in our marriages, right? This is not easy. Now, here's the good news about all this. The Holy Spirit motivates us to even want to try this. I don't have to dig this up out of me somewhere. I don't have to go mine it out of my heart somewhere. The Holy Spirit actually gives me the motivation, the desire to even want to try to live like this. And man, that's good news, right? Not only that it's difficult and he empowers me to do it, but when I don't want to do it, he gives me the will to do it. He gives me the want to do it on the days when it's hardest, man, and when I just don't want to do this. That's good news, right? So even though it's hard, I have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, right? That there's grace and mercy to give us mutual respect for one another, to give love to one another, real true love to one another, and that we can respect each other within our gender roles. I don't have to give up being masculine. She doesn't have to give up being feminine for us to make this thing work out. Right? This is good news, okay? So, yes, it's difficult, but we have all these things working for us. Now, if you ask me, I think that the struggles that they're going through here in Corinth 2,000 years ago looks a whole lot like our culture now. In our churches today, we are wrestling with what it means to be male and what it means to be female. This is a current struggle for us, okay? Not only within our churches, but in our culture at large. Because we're told now that gender is fluid. This is the message we're being taught right now. Gender is fluid, and it's nothing but a social contract. That we agree to interact with each other as male and female, that just so happens to correlate to some biological aspects that we carry around. But it's a social construct. It's something we just agree to do. It's determined and chosen by an individual. The individual chooses gender. It's got absolutely nothing to do with body parts or DNA. So what happens in that culture, social norms, language, right? All of this has to be just radically changed and abandoned because of a restrictive tolerance, right, that's in the world today. And we're afraid of being what's called censured. We're afraid of people coming down on us if we don't give into this teaching. So where we're at now is called radical gender theory. And maybe you haven't heard of that before. You've heard of it being applied, but you probably haven't heard of that phrase before, radical gender theory. Radical gender theory is the group of people that the radical feminists disagree with, right? I don't know how far left you have to go for the radical feminists to disagree with you. This is them, okay? Radical gender theory. It is the obliteration of male-female language and understanding for humans as we know it. Literally, it is the destruction of it all. And there's an entire thinking system that's growing up around this that's finding its way into culture, all right? And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of this. So radical gender theory states that actual physical gender, it's a social construct and a physical expression of a genetic constituency that we can choose to act in opposition to, all right? So here's what this looks like when it gets played out. In Australia, 2016, at a school called the Newtown Performing Arts High School, students there in 2016 were told that anybody can wear a skirt to school and refer to themselves as either male or female. They've also been told that anyone identifying as a girl can use the female toilets. 2017, in Canada, a bill was passed through their parliament that adds the words gender expression and gender identity to the Human Rights Code and the Criminal Code's hate crime section in the country of Canada. That bill cleared the Senate without an amendment and has been voted into law. It's called, when it was being voted on, it was called Under Bill C-16. That means Canadians who deny gender theory could be charged with hate crimes, fined, jailed, and compelled to undergo anti-bias training. Okay? The Canadians are nice, but they're screwed up on this issue, okay? Now, they're like, man, I'm so glad that's happening in Canada. I'm so glad that's happening in Australia. We don't have to deal with this. Do you not remember the bathroom bill that tried to go through here in Houston not 2 years ago? Do you not remember the national uproar that a Super Bowl was yanked out from underneath a state and city because they would not vote for a bathroom bill in their state? For anyone to use any restroom that they want to use based on how they identify? This is the world that we live in. Okay, this is what the church is facing, all right? Now, some of us who are over a certain age are like, that's wrong, and they should all, whatever. Then there's another group of people under a certain age, and they're like, I don't know if I disagree with that. That sounds really loving and tolerant to me. Now, we just kind of got to deal with there's two worldviews in this room right now that are going to struggle with this in one way or the other, right? And how to make this work in our churches, how to make this work with people who come together to worship but have very different opinions about issues like this is the struggle that we're finding ourselves in now, just like they did during their time. So here we are faced with this whole thing. They're dealing with these gender issues, not as maybe radical to our eyes as what we're facing now, but it's the same principle. It's this idea that there's no distinction between men and women. We can act the same the way we want to. We can just identify ourselves any way we want to, and then that's the way that we act in freedom in Christ. And we find ourselves kind of, again, just facing the same problem. Now, here's my opinion. This is very much a opinion issue. You don't have to pay me for this one, okay? So here's a Joe Sanders opinion. This one's free. Beyond the sinfulness of rejecting our God-given gender, the real problems that we face, I believe, with race and gender issues is that we don't value women as women. Isn't part of the problem that we find ourselves with the radical feminist movement that we created in the 60s and 70s and it's blossomed into where we are now, isn't part of the problem is that we didn't value women as a Western culture for thousands of years? We didn't value women as women.
right? We undervalued them. We treated them as second-class citizens, and that's part of the problem. So we don't value women as women. We don't value the masculinity that's inherent in men. It's a bad thing to be male, right? And that's a negative thing. So we find these problems that we have. We don't value the gift of race and the beauty of being different. We don't value that. We don't need to become colorless or genderless. We need to repent of oppression. And we need to repent of devaluing the gifts of gender and race. And we've got to, in the church, we have to become something more than just a white woman or a black man or an Asian teenager. Something has to be different about the body of Christ. We can't just be small tribes that meet inside this building on Sunday morning. That, I think, is the real problem that we're facing in our culture and in our churches. So how does Paul begin to speak into this big, giant principles that I think we can apply to all of these things? Well, he's speaking specifically about men and women and about the relationship between men and women. And he gives these four arguments. We already read them. I'm just going to break them down for you. He gives these four arguments for masculinity, real femininity. And he kind of says, here's why these things honor the Lord. First of all, he talks about the order of creation. Okay? Man was created first. Now, I have sat with people who have tried to deconstruct Genesis chapter 1 in such a way that Adam was not made first. I don't know how you're going to get there, right? In the three places in the Genesis where it talks about that, Adam comes first, okay? So Paul's like, listen, because God made Adam first, he's the head. Now listen, this is his argument. Paul's big argument is that inside the Trinity, now that's a big word maybe, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of them has adopted a role and a relationship with respect to the other person in the Trinity, and it causes these divine interactions between God and his creatures, and it defines how we interact with one another and how God has chosen to behave within the Trinity. He then shows us in how he creates mankind. So within the Trinity, the Son is submissive to the Father. And within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son. They're all doing the work of God. But within the Trinity, those three persons have agreed, I'm not less than you, you're not more than I am, you're not worth more than I am, right? But we're going to act, we're going to behave, right, in submission to one another. And Paul says that God made us, man first, woman second, and in that creation order, he is showing us how he relates to himself in the Trinity. Okay? So it's very, very important when you talk about that creation order. Secondly, here's another thing, man. He says women should have their heads covered for the angels, for the sake of the angels. It is a weird, bizarre little phrase and text, and if somebody tells you what it means, they're lying. Nobody knows what this means. I'm just telling you. Okay? I think there are a lot of possibilities as to what this means. I'm going to talk about two of them. So he's like, first of all, women should be women, men should be men, and we should act appropriately toward one another and submission to each other is needed. Okay? Because that's how God created us. Secondly, for the angels. So here's one possibility. Paul is thinking that there are angels that are present with the people of God when we join to worship. So I just want you to kind of picture that. That while we're here singing, and while we're here doing our thing and listening to the word and let the Holy Spirit minister to us this morning, that there are angels present with us. Maybe there's angels all around us and they're joining with us as we worship God. And they are in awe and wonder that we can receive God's joy. Just think about that, man. I don't even know if it makes sense to the angels that you and I get the joy of God poured out on us. That we get the goodness of God poured out on us. I don't think it makes sense to them. Grace has to be just an absolutely foreign concept to them. So they're in awe that we get the blessings and the honor and the grace of God. Don't you think that they have to be shocked when we treat that with disrespect? When we thumb our noses at God and we tell him that gender doesn't matter, and we tell him that it doesn't matter how I treat my spouse, and I tell him it doesn't matter if I'm in charge or he's in charge or she's in charge or whatever, don't you think that the angels look at us and go, oh my gosh, do you have any idea who you're speaking to? This isn't a church council argument you're having. This, at some point or another, is a discussion between you and the great God of the universe. So for the angel's sake, let's treat God with respect and honor and just take him at his word, regardless of the social constraints we find ourselves in or the difficulties we find ourselves in our culture that's broken. Third thing, male and female are not interchangeable or discardable. We should celebrate the very real differences between the joys between the sexes. We should enjoy that. We should celebrate that. I am so thankful that Mindy Sanders is a woman. You know what I mean? And that there's something beautiful about being feminine. Does that make sense to everyone? And I want her to embrace her femininity and to celebrate that. And God forbid when I walk on that, when I abuse that, when I don't respect that, when I treat it as something to be discarded or weak or worse off than I am because it doesn't see the world the way, logically, without emotion, that I do. Right? It's bad when I treat her that way. I need to celebrate the fact that she sees things radically differently, primarily because she is a woman. And in the church, we should celebrate these differences, right? And elevate them, not squash them down so that we all get along. Elevate them so we can celebrate the great diversity of God's created order. Fourth thing, scriptural authority. This is where Paul lands at the end. He's like, listen, here, I'm telling you how to interact with each other. If your church chooses to do this in some other way, where women are kind of expressing their freedom and their authority over men in ways that's just not respectful to the Lord, he's like, you're going against every other church that's out there and everything scripture says. That's what Paul says. So if you choose to do this in some other way that doesn't honor the genders and doesn't honor the Lord, that's fine, but you're doing it like no other church does it, and that's not what scripture says. So Paul kind of lands on scriptural authority, church authority. And he says, this is what God has told us to do. So if we all just make up how we're going to act toward each other, how we're going to use or abuse or neglect our sexuality, our gender, all those kind of things, then what are we going to base our relationship on? That's kind of Paul's last argument. If you're going to make this stuff up, you're not going to have anything to fall back on. When things get hard and our opinions disagree with each other, what are you going to appeal to if we're just going to say, oh, I'll just make it up? That there's a higher appeal, there's a higher court of appeal that we can go to, and that is scripture. Okay? The other way leads to chaos, and it leads to not honoring God, and it leads to the abuse of freedoms and no blessings. So those are his arguments that he makes there. So this is mutual submission. He talks about that here. He's very clear about that here. There's another place in Ephesians where he says that specifically, that we're supposed to mutually submit to one another. So there's this mutual submission. It's based on love and security. Some of us are terrified of these texts. We're just scared to death of these texts because we know the abuses that come along with them. But when we apply this text out of love and security for the other person, I don't have to be afraid of abuse or tyranny, of somebody unlovingly ruling over my life. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Making of Marriage. He says this, thought this was very interesting. He says, submission is a ministry a wife gives to her husband because of her devotion to Christ. It's because of Christ and his grace given, not the excellence of her husband, that a wife is to submit to her husband. That's tough stuff. In other words, a wife's submission to her husband is a gift of grace to her husband. But how? The wife's submission serves the husband in that if it affirms his God-given calling to be the leader of the family, a calling that is compromised and distorted by the fall. Without a wife submitting respect, a husband will increasingly, now just women and guys, hear this. Without a wife submitting respect, a husband will increasingly abnegate his role of leadership, which comes with its own challenges. Her submission creates a context for the husband to flourish in his leadership. The headship that men are to give their wives is patterned after the headship of Jesus Christ, which means it is both real leadership and real sacrifice. This book is fantastic. I would encourage you to get it. It's also available on the media thing that we have, that you can get on our website. So I just thought that was excellent about mutual submission. Now, some of us, some of the guys are in here and you're like, yes, I love this passage because it says I'm the head. I am the head. Have dinner ready when I get home, when I tell you to. You have sex whenever I tell you to. You wear only the clothes that I tell you to. I am man. I am the head. Now, Paul sees this coming, right? He says very specifically, there's nothing in a family, in a spousal unit, there's nothing between the man and Christ, right? Christ is the head of the man. Man's the head of the wife. He's very, very clear about that. He hears what you're thinking. I think the Holy Spirit's like, Paul, they're going to abuse this, okay? They're going to take it, and they're going to run with it, and they're going to be silly about it, and they're going to hurt people because of it, okay? So he kind of addresses that in this text. He kind of goes right to it, and he talks about it. He sees it. He's already talked about a woman acting out of bounds, and now he's talking about a man acting out of bounds. In verses 11 through 13, he says the pattern of headship and submission is real, but that doesn't deny or negate the fact that we are interdependent on each other. Paul's very clear in verses 11 through 13. Listen, you're not leading on an island by yourself, and you're not submitting under the foot of someone who doesn't love you. We're mutually submitting to each other. We are interdependent on one another. He's very, very clear about that so that we don't abuse this, right? So we can give the right dignity to the man and the woman that we need to give. Men are to lead, but the leadership that they exercise is Christ-like. It's self-giving. It's servant leadership. It's sacrificing. That's the leadership that man is supposed to give in a mutual submissive relationship. So how do we do that? Because it is hard, and so many people in this room have never seen this. I'm not going to ask anybody to sell your parents out here. But if I asked you to raise your hand and said, how many of you saw this kind of relationship in your homes? If there were a dozen of us that saw this, I'd be a little surprised. This last Wednesday, we had a panel of some young married couples sitting with our students. And we had this great discussion about dating and relationships and things like that. And we asked these, probably they're all maybe upper 20s, early 30s couples. They've been married for, 10 years or so. And we asked all of them how many of them had an example in their lives of what it looks like to date and to be married in a way that honors Christ consistently for a long period of time. And like, I think one of them said that they had seen that. One out of six people. The other five were like, I don't know, I'm trying to figure this out. And I had a lot of mistaken heartache along the way trying to figure this out. So how do we do this, man? When so many of us would say, I have not seen this. I've seen men kind of be abusive in a relationship. I've seen women subjugate themselves. I've seen women try to lead, and it's all ugly and painful and hurtful. I don't know how to do this. So how do we figure this out and begin to live like this for one another? I really do believe, okay, and I know Pastor Matt has preached about this before. I know I've talked about it before. My personal opinion is that Scripture would tell you, how does this happen? How do I make sure that Jenna or Wesley or Cooper, Cole, Lindsay, whoever it is in this room that's not married yet, how do I make sure that they know what it looks like to have this kind of marriage where people are mutually submitting and our churches are healthy because women know how to be women and men know how to be men? We model it. There's no secret sauce here. There's not a secret pill that you take, right? However broken our home lives, our families of origin might have been, however jacked up we might be in our relationships right now, Paul looks back at us and he says, at some point, you have to model this for each other. You have to live this out in front of each other. You have to invite people into your life so that they see what this looks like. We have to model this kind of living for one another. What's the best sermon that somebody could hear about what it means to be a woman or a man in mutual submission? A living example. That's the best sermon. The very best sermon that you could preach to your daughters, the very best sermon you could preach to your sons about what it means to be a man and a woman and how to mutually submit to each other would be to live it out. To mutually model this for one another. I'm going to jump back to verse 1. We didn't read verse 1 when we got started. Paul says this, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Just as I imitate Christ, I want you to imitate me. Now we look at this and we think about that, and this is, it's overwhelming, right? It sounds crazy hard. However hard it sounds like I have to live mutually submissive to this person and lead this person as a man in a God-honoring way and submit to this man in a God-honoring way, as hard as that sounds, this sounds even harder. That we're going to invite people into our lives and let them see how we live with each other and how we interact with one another so that they can imitate us? Oh my gosh, that is very intimidating. What Paul is saying is this, he's saying in our hearts that we should be able to say this. Do you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus? Do you want to know what it looks like to live in Christian freedom but not be ruled by your freedom? Do you want to be in the world but not overcome by the world? Do you want to influence your corner of the world for God? Do you want to live without bondage to legalism or selfish freedom? Then watch me. Walk with me. Follow me. I am not perfect, but I am trying to imitate Christ. And you can see what success looks like and the pitfalls of failure if you'll just walk with me. That's what he's saying. Now this sounds really, really hard. How do you become this kind of person? Now, it calls for us to be in relationship. And I said community and relationship. And some of you are scratching, you have hives already. Because I said, this is kind of the way this works, guys. We have to be exposed to one another. We have to live in relationship and community with each other. This is how this happens, okay? So you have to live like that with each other. So what does this begin to look like? I'm going to run through several things. So if you want to be this person who can say, follow me, walk with me, let's see what this looks like together. You want to be that person. Here's what has to happen in your life. You have to die to yourself. Sinful passions, selfishness, laziness, lack of focus. That stuff has got to start to get out of your life. You got to get on the hard road of working hard to get those things done. Secondly, you need to be alive by the Spirit, like really, really alive by the Spirit. The thoughts and the words and the actions of Jesus Christ. Pure motives have to rule your heart. Not perfection. Pure motives have to begin to rule inside your heart. Philippians 2:13, you can write that one down. He says that the Holy Spirit will give you the desire to live like this and the power to live like this. Philippians 2:13. I'm not asking you to just work hard. I'm telling you the Spirit is with you, man, and he's in you, and he's empowering you to do this. Philippians 2:13 says he will give you the desire and the power to live like that. Fourth thing, abundant life, right? I am not asking you to bring somebody into your life to show them, give them the list of movies not to watch. Walk with me, and I'll tell you what games not to play. I'll tell you what stuff not to do, right? I'll tell you how many times a day to pray. That's not what anybody's asking you to do. Listen, there's an abundant life in Jesus Christ, right? I've come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. If that's just when I die, I'd just rather go ahead and go. I think there's something about that that's supposed to start now. There's something in it about an abundant life, a full life that's supposed to happen now, right? And I want to give that life to somebody else. I want to show someone else what the full life looks like, what the abundant life looks like. So there's this abundant life that I want to have in my life now. Irenaeus, old preacher, like in the 100s, right after Christ, he said, the glory of God is a person who is fully alive. That's the guy I want to be. Fifth thing, I want to live my life glorifying God. How do you work? If somebody comes into your life and you go through the worst of the worst in your business, are they seeing someone who's giving glory to God along the way? That I do everything for the glory of God, that I'm saving other people. Do you have a heart for others? Do you want to see other people come to know the Lord and glorify him? You've got to cultivate that inside your heart. Filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, right? Day in, day out. Now let me give you a little less pressure. Like, oh my gosh, you just gave me 7 of the worst hard things to do. Less pressure. You're just going to look at somebody and you're going to say to them, I want you to try to imitate me while I'm trying to imitate Christ. There's a lot less pressure there, right? But trying to imitate Christ looks like something, and I wanted to get specific about that. So you're just try to imitate me as I try to imitate him. If you don't know what to do, follow me. Now, some of us are football junkies, okay? And if you're a pro football junkie, for 29 teams this year, your Super Bowl is happening next weekend in the draft, okay? There's only one team that got to put the trophy on their shoulders. Everybody else, your best day of the year might be the draft. And it's coming up this weekend, especially for bad teams. So how do you, if somebody's looking at a football team and you're like, you know, how do I coach at the highest level? How do I become a guy who can win the Super Bowl? Apparently, you have to read a book by a guy named Sid Gilman, a little Jewish coach that coached in the college ranks and the NFL ranks for about 40 years. He wrote a book called Spread Offense, The Spread Offense, in 1952, which is fascinating because we don't hear that term really come along until the last 15, 20 years maybe. And now it's the whole thing in the NFL. Most high schools are running spread offensive now. There's an image, I think. Wes, can you throw that up there? I know it's kind of hard and maybe the names are small to see. So Sid Gillman coached. This is his coaching tree. Everywhere you see a number, that's how many Super Bowls those guys won. There are 50 Super Bowls represented on this picture. It's unbelievable. You want to know how to coach? Pick up Sid Gillman's book. Right? Do your own thing, right? Live the way you want to live. Coach the way you want to coach. But there's something that these guys are looking back at and going, that's how you do it. That's how you make this happen. Now, unfortunately, Dallas will understand this. Gil will understand this. Our two coaches are up here. They have zero trophies beside their name. So that's kind of a bummer, right? But if you want to know how to do this, you want to live it the right way, read this book. Follow this guy. Coach the way that he coached. Look at what personal success looks like. Have innovation. Do it in a way that looks like you. Lovie Smith does not coach the same way that Gary Kubiak coaches. They're radically different in their coaching styles. Do it your way, but there is a book that you can pick up and read and follow and be like that person. So how do we do that? I am a reader. I do like to read. Some of you are in a tough place. Church has stunk for a long time. You've been hurt and burned by churches over the years. Christianity, organized Christianity, is a drag for you. This is a fantastic book about a guy who walked through that. It tells a story of 13 people throughout Christian history who helped him. He never met all but one of them. He met one of them, but never met the other 12. Some of them go way back in Christian history. And he says this. He said, if I was invited to a convention full of skeptics or representatives from another religion and asked to explain my faith, these are the companions I would want along. I could simply point to them and say, Christians aren't perfect by any means, but they can be people made fully alive. This is what they look like. That's what Paul's talking about. Right? That there's a book of your life that somebody could pick up and read and go, he's not perfect, but following Jesus, this is what it looks like. So who should you follow? Now let me just say this. Some of you have chosen very poorly here, or you haven't chosen anything at all, which means you're isolated by yourself, and that's the worst place you can be. But some of us have just chosen badly about who we follow. Some of us have defaulted to family of origin. I am who I am because I'm following what my family did. Very unintentional, actually, in some ways. Who should you follow? You ready? I'm going to give you some things you can look for. Who in your life has suffered well? Don't look for somebody who hasn't suffered because A, they don't exist. B, they're a liar about it if they say that. You want to see someone who's gone through the crud of life and they've done it well. Who has suffered well? Maybe they're suffering well now. Who is handling pressure and stress well? And I say well, probably that means in a God-honoring way, in a maturing, God-honoring way. Who handles the pressure and stress well? Who is living for God's glory? Not to make money, there's nothing wrong with money. Not to be happy, nothing wrong with happiness. Somebody's just living for God's glory. Who is applying God's wisdom in real-life situations? Who has parented well? Or, at the very least, they've navigated the minefield of parenting and they can still stand. Who's that? Who prays well? This is just a few of the things you're looking for. Some of us need to choose who we follow better than we've chosen in the past. And we have to get over ourselves and follow somebody. So some of you are like, man, I am struggling. I don't want anybody to follow me. I'm having a hard time. This is a long, prolonged season of life that's been very difficult, and I really don't want anybody to follow me. You're just kind of consumed by doubt in your relationship with God right now. Let me encourage you. Go to the scriptures. Go to the Bible. Pick some verses. Find some verses that you can speak over yourself every day. There is truth in the scripture. There is freedom in Jesus Christ, and you have to expose yourself to that on a regular basis to get out of this place that you're in. So find these verses, let them speak truth and freedom over you. Remind yourself that God has moved in your life in the past You ever get to that point where this is hard and difficult and it looks impossible? And sometimes we need to quit looking here and we need to look back and go, but God did that. And God did that. And he showed up then. And if he did that, he can overcome this too. Right? So I need to look back in the past and see what God's done. Know that he's got something for you now. Make a list of things you're thankful for and just pray him to the Lord. Right? Pray him to the Lord. Did you eat food today? Write it down. You know? Did you get up there? You're breathing? Write it down. Start with simple things. But just be thankful for the things in your life. And then I would just say this, man. Get up and get busy with joy. Get up and get busy with joy. Right? That we'd be sorrowful, but celebratory at the same time. Because God is good. Amen? He's done so much for us. So do those things. Work on those things. Let the Spirit work in you. You can become back on the road for this person to be this guy to follow. So there is this choice that we have to make as we follow someone. We want to know what it looks like to be a man. A Christian man and a Christian woman, femininity, masculinity, following, leading, submitting. We want to see what that looks like. We have to make a choice about who we're going to follow. We're going to imitate people who honor God with their lives, who submit to each other in the proper gender roles for God's glory, or we're going to live in bondage to old patterns of thinking, old desires, selfishness, and rebellion. Those are your choices. That's really kind of it. We have that choice to make right now. We want to learn how to use our freedom in a way that glorifies God. Chapter 11, the question isn't whether Paul's not asking, can a woman not cover her head? The answer, according to chapter 8, 9, and 10, is yes. A woman could choose to not cover her head. Paul is saying in chapter 11 that a woman has the authority over how she presents herself, but she has to be careful in the way that she does it. And how she exercises her authority and her freedom in such a way that she causes other people to see the great glory of God. That's how he's answering that question today. And we want to follow people like that. So some of us in this room, we need to apologize to somebody. We haven't led well, we haven't followed well. And we've got to get that right. So we may have to apologize to maybe some people in our lives for that. Maybe there's abuse. You've been abusing your freedom. You've been abusing your authority. You've been abusing the things of Christ with someone. Maybe you've been neglecting those things. You haven't been the man, the Christian man God's calling you to be. You haven't been the Christian woman that God's calling you to be. You've been abusing the gender roles that God's given you. And there has to be some things made right with people, right? But when we're all done with this part of Christianity, we want to be able to say, listen, here's my autobiography, right? Here's my book. Read it and be like me. I am a poor but earnest, hardworking, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Guys, bow your heads, close your eyes, please. Can you say, like Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ? So men, I'm just going to ask men specifically. Men, can you look at young men and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I am a fallen, struggling, spirit-filled, hardworking follower of Jesus. I am imperfect. But you could follow me, and we're going to get Jesus together, right? We're going to look like him more and more. If that's not you, and you would like it to be, I would like to pray for you, guys, men. I would like to just pray that God would do this in you and for you. So nobody's looking around, but if you would say, Pastor Joe, that's me. I'm a guy, and I want to be able to tell some other man, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In my brokenness and in my struggle, but I don't know if I'm that person yet, but I would like to be. Would you just put your hand up? I want to pray with you. Let's call out to the Lord, guys. Now, this is a serious deal. Put your hand up. God sees this. He sees your heart, sees your hand. God, this is us raising our hands to you as men, and we're telling you this is a hard struggle. I don't know how to do this. I haven't seen anybody to follow. I don't have this great, maybe, example. Maybe I do, and I've just squandered it. I've just abused it, but God, make me this man. I come to you, and I put my hands up, and I lay down in front of you, and I say, Abba, Father, make me a man after your own heart so that I can look at men in my life who need you desperately, and I can say, imitate me. As I imitate Christ, make me that man. Make me that man. Women, I'm going to ask you the same thing. Can you look at younger women and say, hey, I'm not perfect ladies. But I am on this road to being like Jesus. But you would say, God, I don't know if I'm ready for that right now, but I want to be. I want to be that person. I want to be a person, a young woman, an older woman, who could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to be. Would you just put your hand up? I want to pray with you. Raise your hands, ladies. God, I just, with my sisters, come to you right now. And we say, Father, we don't know how to be this woman for other women sometimes. We don't know how to point them in our frailty sometimes, emotionally maybe, God, in our brokenness in our spirits. We don't know how to get here. We feel so inept and so powerless here. God, I pray that you would clothe these women with power. Pray that you would clothe them with the wisdom of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. And they could be a woman who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Make us these people. Make them these women that our churches, our world desperately needs. Father, I pray that we would be free from gender confusion. We wouldn't abuse gender. We wouldn't write it off as something that doesn't matter. We would be godly Christian men, godly Christian women, celebrating the differences between the sexes and the genders. Realizing that they're gifts from you, God. Free us up from that kind of gender confusion, especially in this world that we live in now. God, I pray that we'd be free to submit. Some of us as women, in this, we read this text and we're so wigged out because we know the abuse that comes. God, I pray that you would give women in this room and in our church a freedom to submit, to be safe, to be loved and cared for. Father, I pray that you'd give the guys the freedom to lead, and we would lead well. God, make us imitators of Jesus so that people can look at us, read our book, and follow us as we follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.